over the next few weeks, months, we'll have other opportunities for our international workers that we in the Australian Alliance support to Zoom in. This is the positive side of Zoom Church. We can have anyone from anywhere come and share with us. And so it's just been such a blessing. And listening to them reminds me once again that God's method is people. God uses people. We see that in the Bible all the time, don't we? We see it in the history of the church, and yes, we've seen it in our own story, our own lives. It's always a person. God uses people. In some instances, it's great people, whereas in others, it's small, insignificant people. Good people, bad people, skilled people with great gifts and capacity, and people that some might consider with little talent. God uses people. Well, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to explore one of the 8th century BC prophets that we mentioned a couple of weeks ago. We're going to explore together the book of Jonah. And we're going to do it by picking up on some of the major themes that wind their way through the book. And one of these themes is God uses people. You see, Jonah lived in Galilee, in northeast Israel, and he lived at a time when Israel as a nation was prosperous, it was secure, life was good. But this easy lifestyle had come at a cost. People had turned their backs on God. The wealth had come at the expense of the poor. Selfishness and injustice dominated every facet of life. And there was this introverted nationalism just popping up constantly, not far below the surface. In many ways, it was similar to much of what we see in nations today. And into this context, God raised up prophets, people like Jonah, to speak his word. What is interesting in the book of Jonah is the way this theme of God using people is set against the even bigger theme. God is the ruler over all things, over heaven and earth. Let's explore this for a minute. God, the ruler over all things. The Bible begins with the definitive statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. At no point throughout the Bible is this fact questioned. He is the creator God who is above and beyond all things. And he rules over all that he has made. And here in Jonah, we see, for example, God ruling over the earth. I mean, let's look at this. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord sent a great wind. You may or may not know the story of Jonah, and I want to encourage you this week to read it. Maybe read it in a couple of different translations. It's not very long at all. But it's this amazing account of this person with God. And God calls Jonah and he runs away. And in the context of Jonah running away, we find the God who rules over all the earth sending a great wind. Verse 17, the Lord provided a great fish. Now, the image I have is of a whale. Now, let's just put this on the record here for a second. The Hebrew word dag and the Greek word. The Old Testament was originally translated, was written in Hebrew. Later it was translated into Greek. So the Old Testament, the Hebrew word dag, and then the later Greek word ketos are both generic terms that can apply to any aquatic creature. Jonah 1:17 tells us that the Lord provided a huge aquatic creature. Could have been a fish, it could have been a whale. That's not the point. It doesn't matter. God provided it. He rules over the creation. And in chapter 2, verse 10, we find Jonah having been swallowed by this large aquatic creature and living inside it. Then after 3 days, the Lord commanded the fish and he spews up Jonah on the beach. I can't begin to imagine what that must have been like for Jonah. And then in chapter 4, it's amazing. The Lord provides a leafy plant. Jonah's sitting outside of Nineveh and it's hot, and the Lord provides this shady leafy plant. And then we're told God provides a worm. And then God provides a scorching wind. Jonah knew this truth, that God rules over all the earth. Back when Jonah was on the boat in chapter 1, running away from God, the sailors, they asked him, they said in verse 8, tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And Jonah answers, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. In Jonah's mind, this fact is not disputed. He knows who God is. Reading this reminds me a little of the disciples in another boat, in the boat with Jesus crossing the lake, and we're told that a storm comes up and Jesus is asleep. The disciples are terrified and they wake him up crying out, don't you care? And of course, Jesus does care. And he stands up and he speaks to the storm. He stills the waves. He stills the wind. And the reaction of the disciples is amazing. Just put yourself there in that boat. 5 minutes ago, things were out of control. They were terrified. Now it's perfectly still and quiet. And we hear them saying, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey his command? Yes, God is ruler over all the earth. But not only does he rule the earth, we see also that he is the ruler over people and nations. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Firstly, we see here that God, the ruler over all things, connects and relates to a person, to Jonah. speaks to a person and he says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, do this. God is the creator of you and I. He is the one who has made us, and we have been made in his image, the Bible tells us. We have been made such that we might have a relationship with the creator God, the ruler of all things. God wants us to know him, and he wants to know us. And in such a relationship, God speaks to us. God rules over us. We are his creation, his servants. We belong to him. And here we see God relating to Jonah, to a person. And in the same way, you, us as individuals have been made that we might relate to God, that he might relate to us. But notice here also there is a city, Nineveh. There are echoes here of what we saw a couple of weeks ago in Genesis 18, where the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah was so great and their sin so grievous. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. It was a very large city, we're told. A great city, several thousand people living there. It was a powerful and rich city. What we need to appreciate is that Assyria and Israel were rivals in much the same way, let's say, Britain and Germany were rivals in the past, and China and America are rivals today. Jonah tells us Nineveh was full of wickedness. Archaeologists have found what might be considered an example of this wickedness. The Assyrians' records describe in graphic details the cruel way they treated their captives. Interestingly, one commentator notes that the repentance of Nineveh that we read of here in the Bible probably occurred in the reign of Ashurdan III, who lived 773 to 755 BC, and that two plagues, 765, 759, and a solar eclipse, 763, may have prepared the people for Jonah's message. It's an interesting reminder for what's going on in the world at the moment. We read, for example, in Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord. And he rules over the nations. We don't always understand what is going on in the world, in our world today. We're very conscious that we're not in control of what's happening in our world right now. But here is the fact. God is the ruler over all things, over people and nations. And what's more, here in Jonah, we are reminded that God rules and reigns over all things with justice. Remember Isaiah 30, verse 18? The Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up and show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. We see that here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Jonah goes and preaches to Nineveh, and it's really interesting because he's rather unique among the prophets in the Bible, because for the main part, the prophets are records of what they preached, their preaching. Jonah's message, the only words we hear him preaching are 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words. Now, I know many people wish preachers' messages were only 8 words long. But nevertheless, that's all we know of his message. And in response to the message, the people repent by the decree of the king and his nobles. The people and the animals and everyone don't work or eat. They come before God with sackcloth. And in verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. God, the ruler over all things, relented and turned and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. He rules with justice to bring equality, to redeem those who have rebelled against him. And in chapter 4, verse 11, we'll unpack all this in weeks to come. Jonah is outside Nineveh. He's not happy that the people have repented. And listen to what God, the Lord, says to Jonah. Should not I, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Some commentators suggest this description of 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left referred to children. Maybe that is the case. We're not exactly sure. But nevertheless, God has concern for them. And interestingly, many animals. God is concerned for his creation, the entirety of his creation, and he rules over it with justice. You see, like we saw in recent weeks, it is the loving kindness of God. It is the "for God so loved the world" that causes him to intervene in the lives of people and nations. He loves all that he has made too much to allow wickedness to prevail. God's heart is to rescue his creation out of wickedness. And he does this as the ruler over all that he has made. And isn't that what we see in Jesus? It's interesting. Remember how the resurrected Jesus, speaking to his disciples, described himself. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Definitive, has been. Oh, I hope it will. Or maybe one day. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus reigns over everything, over every name, every power. Yes, even death. That's how the Apostle Paul expressed it in 1 Corinthians 15. He writes, Christ has been raised from the dead. The end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And who is Jesus? He is the first fruits. He conquered death. Do you see it? Do you get it? Our God reigns. Jesus is Lord. There's a lot going on in the world today. There is a we're not in control of so much. We're being reminded of that. And as we look into this uncertainty, we can confidently declare Jesus is Lord over all things, over everything. He can do whatever he wants to do. He is God. And what is it he wants to do? To rescue his creation. For me, this is an incredibly safe place. I'm not in the boat with a madman. I'm in the boat with someone who's got everything under control. Our world is safe in his hands, and we need to rest in that place. And it is against this backdrop of who God is and that we see how he uses people. The ruler of the universe, who can do whatever he likes, who can do it however he likes, uses people. Personally, I find great comfort and encouragement in the fact that God uses this man, Jonah. Because if God can use Jonah, he can use me. In 2 Kings, we read of Jonah. He is described as God's servant, the prophet Jonah. For you and me, those who have believed in Jesus, we readily connect with this description. We have heard the message of Jesus. We recognize Jesus as our master and ourselves as his disciples, his servants. And we also embrace the reality that to believe in Jesus is to be welcomed into a different kind of life, the eternal kind of life, Christ in us. Yes, God the Holy Spirit living in us, equipping us to be and do all that God has for us and wants for us to do. For Jonah, it was prophet. Speak to the people of Nineveh. For you and me, of course, well, I suspect it won't be something like that. It potentially will be something very different. But for a second, consider this man, Jonah. Consider what he was like. Chapter 1, verse 3. Jonah, having been called by God to go to Nineveh, we read, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port." Jonah was told to go 300 kilometers east, but instead he went 800 kilometers west to Spain, to Tarshish, as far away as he could from where God told him to go. I mean, what does it tell you about this man? He was a rebellious man, someone who ran away from what God wanted to do in his life. And in running away from God, it's really interesting. You get the impression he just doesn't care. I mean, again, chapter 1, that God sends this wind and the storm is just raging and Jonah's on this boat to Tarshish heading across the Mediterranean for Spain and the storm is just raging and these pagan sailors are crying out to God and trying in verse 4, we see that this storm is threatening to break up the ship, and all the sailors were afraid and cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went down to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that he will not perish, so that we will not perish." And Jonah just doesn't care. He's totally shut off from God. He's not open to who God is at all. The pagan sailors are more open to God than Jonah is. They have softer hearts towards God than Jonah does. It's an amazing contrast to consider. And we see it again when in verse 9, when they say, well, you know, they're throwing things overboard, the sailors are trying to, you know, save the ship, save their lives, and Jonah just says, well, I'm a Hebrew, as we've read already. Verse 10, this terrified them. They asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them. He didn't care. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Oh, look, well, just pick me up, throw me into the sea, he replied. It will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. I just don't care. I just kill me. It'll be okay. I don't care anymore. I just get this impression that this man, he didn't have a soft heart towards God. And when you read through this book of Jonah, that's one of the interesting contrasts, the contrast between Jonah and the pagan sailors, Jonah and the people of Nineveh. But notice also his thinking was all wrong. As Jonah sat outside of Nineveh after the city had repented, he's sitting there waiting to see what happens. And when Jonah saw their repentance, notice what happens here in Jonah chapter 4. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I was doing the right thing, God. Yes, you're the problem. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. I totally disagree, God, with who you are and the way you act." His thinking was totally wrong, 100% wrong. I mean, consider this man, this rebellious man, this man who just didn't care, who was hard against God, who didn't have any softness towards God at all. This man whose thinking was all wrong. I wonder if you recognize him at all. Some of those times you find yourself looking in the mirror. Now, yes, God had to work in Jonah's life, and we'll come back to that next week. But for now, just consider what this man was like. If you were God, would you choose Jonah? For that matter, would you choose Abraham? Would you choose Jacob or Gideon or Samson? Would you choose Peter? If you were God, would you choose you? But here is the thing. God uses people, people like you and me. Yes, us, with all our brokenness, with all our rebellion, with all our wrong thinking. God uses people. And what we need to grasp is that God, the one who rules over all things, uses people, people just like you and me, to change the world, to rescue his creation. As we think about this, let me tell you the story of a friend of ours. Some of you have heard me talk about this friend previously. She was born in Khartoum, the capital of Sudan. Her father, in his early 20s, went to Sudan and he walked all over the Nubia Mountains. I think he's considered to be one of the patriarchs of the church in Sudan today. Later, he came back to Australia. Her father came back to Australia, got married, and they went back to Sudan. My friend was born in Khartoum. As a four-year-old, fortunately, there was a pilot and a plane in the area where they were living, because a peanut had been stuck in her nose, and it was only for the fact that there was a plane there that they could fly her and her father back to Khartoum, where the necessary surgery could be conducted to save her life. My friend grew and married, and later her and her husband returned to Africa, went back to Africa as missionaries to Nigeria. They had a child, and as a four-year-old, that child died in Nigeria. My friend came back to Australia, incredibly broken. And for many, many years, never considered going back to Nigeria. And eventually, many years later, she and her husband went back to visit the church in Nigeria. And on one occasion, they were at the cemetery where Timothy is buried. He would now be 24 or 5, I think. And this was a cemetery attached to a church. It was a church planted by the mission. And this cemetery is a rather challenging cemetery, because Timothy is not alone. In this cemetery are many, many graves of many children. And they were sitting there on this occasion at Timothy's grave, just reflecting. And a Nigerian man came and they started talking together, and they explained why they were there. And he was looking at the grave with them and looking around the cemetery with them. And then he just turned to them and said, thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for bringing the message of Jesus to me, to our nation. I never knew what it cost you. I never understood how much it cost you. God uses people to change the world. People just like you and me. Let me pray. Father, this morning we've been reminded in the songs we've sung, in your word, that you indeed are the ruler over all things. We worship you, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who holds the world in his hands, the one who reigns with all authority, power, and dominion. And Lord, we rest in you today. We see all that is going on around the world, We see nations. We see rulers of nations. We see a pandemic. And we declare you rule over creation, over people, over nations. And we thank you for your grace that's been poured out on us, that we can embrace you, enjoy you as God, our Heavenly Father, our Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. And today, Lord, we simply acknowledge you are the Master. We are your servants. We know who we are, God. We see our foibles, we see our weaknesses, we see our struggles, we see our sin. We know it well. Oh, open our eyes to that we might see it clearly and honestly. And in the midst of who we are, God, you want to change us and transform us. You're willing to use us. You invite us to be part of what you're doing in the world. You speak into our lives today simply saying, follow me. And yes, Lord, you take us by your Spirit. We choose to follow you. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So thanks, everyone. It's good to share God's word together. As I encouraged you earlier, have a look at Jonah this week. Read it through. Ask God to show you what he wants you to see. Ask him to open your eyes to see him, to see his heart, to see his power and authority. And let's explore this together and hear what God wants to say to us together. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, and indeed until we meet again in the flesh, and may we do that soon.